Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
How we doing? Good. So good to see you this morning. As Blake shared, my name is Christian. I'm the Adults Ministry Pastor here at the Coeur d'Alene campus. I want to welcome everyone who's going to be watching this online as well. We get to dig into Sin Undone this morning. And as we do that, I would love for us to pause for just a minute before we jump in. And I always love at the beginning to just set our minds on Christ, to set our minds on who he is, that he's here, that he wants to work, that he uses his word. He's the same God who is alive as we're celebrating Easter next week, that he is risen. Amen. Is it too early to say that? He is risen indeed. And so with that, this is 1 John 4. It says this. It says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. We can put our trust in the love that he has revealed through his son. And in that, it says that we can be confident as we face him. For those who believe and have declared him as Lord, which we're going to talk about this morning, that we can put our trust and our utmost confidence in that love that he has for us, that in this judgment that there will be, as we talked about last week, that God has made a way for us. But before we get going too far where we're going, a little bit about where we've been, in case this is your first week, we have all our messages online. You can go back and watch those, but we've been talking about things that are undone because of Christ. That before the world began, God made a plan. He knew we were going to sin, and he knew we were going to be in bondage to sin, and that through the cross and through our acceptance, that bondage has been undone. That there is judgment last week, and because there's judgment, there will be this process in which all of us, it says, are under God's wrath, that we've all fallen short, but that through the cross, there is this ability for judgment to be undone. And today we're going to talk about sin being undone. If you're in our notes, the first point here, a big section, is the situation and the process. Today I want to talk about our situation and the process in which God undoes things when it comes to sin. And then we're going to really punch down in this process of sin being undone in our lives for those who believe. Some of it will be review, but it says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that we are utterly helpless. How many of you knows what it's like to be utterly helpless, to be stuck in your own self, that you can't do it in your own? The Bible makes it very clear that we are utterly helpless. And until you kind of come to that reality, God is going to let you live in your decisions until you realize actually what is just reality, that outside of him, we are utterly helpless. As an ex-addict, I know that very, very well, that in my own ways, in the ways that I wanted to live, I came to the end of myself. We can come to the end of ourselves to go, we are utterly helpless. And it says that all of us in our utter helplessness have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have all sinned, that there is no one righteous, not a single one. And it says in Romans 3 that the Bible in God's law was revealed to show us the realities of our sin, to paint a picture for us, a mirror, so that we would know that we have sinned. It says this in Romans 3 verse 19. It says, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The law reveals to us the things of our hearts, that we have sinned, and it makes it clear that the penalty for that sin, so all of us are utterly helpless, we've all fallen short, the law shows us our sin, just like a test, and then it says that the penalty for our sin is death, it is separation from God. To choose outside of God when God is the sustainer, creator, holder of life, to choose opposite of God is to choose death, and so there is spiritual death when we choose rejection of God, that the consequences is eternity in separation from God and eternal torment, because the opposite of life is death that we choose. And in that, here comes the good news part of it as we get closer and closer to Easter, that all who declare Jesus is Lord, all who believe in their heart that he died and rose from the grave. And as we outwardly profess our faith and confession of sins, and not just a one and done prayer, but it is a heart of posture of repentance in our lives, says those people will be saved. Can I get an amen? Will be saved. That no one who cries and calls out to the name of God will be disgraced. If you're someone that wants all these verses, it's all in your notes. I put all these verses here. And it says that because of that who believe, he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange. Everyone say the great exchange. When we cry out to him, this exchange takes place. He came and lived a perfect life. The situation we were in and the kind of blocks that were a domino effect of our choices, he came in and he had to live a perfect life. And we got to watch the Passion of the Christ with our life group on Friday night. And let me just tell you, we have an amazing God. Amen. Who took our sins, who loves us, who died for us, who took beatings for us. And it says that he took our sin and placed it on his son. And he took his righteousness he gained in his fully manhood and perfection. And he clothes us who believe in it. And it says that because of faith, we are declared righteous for all who believe. Listen to this in Colossians 1. It says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Listen to this in verse 23, though. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. I want to ask you this morning, have you drifted away from the assurance that you have in Jesus, Christians, this morning? See, we've been declared righteous for all who believe, unless, of course, you haven't believed, unless, of course, you have not declared him as Lord. If that is the case, bondage is not undone. Judgment is not undone. Sin is not undone, and there is only one way, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. But for those of us who believe, we are declared righteous, sin undone, put a stamp on it. Jesus says, it is finished. Can I get an amen? We have an amazing God, and we're declared as righteous even though we are not. But the reality of that is sin is undone in the sense that our standing is right before God. But what does it say? Don't drift away. Don't walk away. Walk in, stand on this truth. Don't lose sight of this reality. So sin is undone for those who believe. Our standing is secure. We stand before him as if we have no flaws, even though we do. It's not that we don't have flaws. It's that Jesus paid the penalty and the price for us. But then as we believe and as we walk into that reality as a believer, then there's a different process of being sin undone in our lives, isn't there? Because we are made into the image of Christ, which leads us to our next point here, sin undone in our lives as believers. Our declaration and standing is secure in Christ, but then we enter into a process of being changed into the image of Christ. Listen to what this says in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I want you to hear this morning. This is so profound. For those of us who have lived in the kingdom of darkness, like Colossians just said, that you were transferred from darkness and into the light, you know what it means to live in darkness, don't you, believers? It's empty, void, lifeless, about me, about self, about I, what I can do, what I can get, what I can gain. It's empty. Not only does God save us, redeem us, and declare us righteous, but he starts to change us. He loves us enough to save us from something, which is sin and bondage and judgment, and then he starts to change us. And it's always easy. It always makes sense. We can all leave now this morning. It's very challenging process, isn't it? Another fancy theological term for it is sanctification, regeneration. Romans 12:1 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God change you by changing the way that you think. And he does that through a variety of ways, through his church, through his people, through his presence, through his word. It's a process. He has to grind some things out of you. It says that in the heat of trials that he purifies us as we go through challenging things. Anyone ever go through challenging things? It's not easy. But he's changing us into his image. And we get to go into this process. But here's what I love as we talk about this today. As God changes us and works in us and maneuvers and kind of works in our hearts and changes us into his image. You know, I look back from 13 years ago when I first got clean and out of drugs to now. And I look back and I go, oh my gosh, I'm not even the same person. Anyone else? But then, you know, what's interesting, day to day, I just see more and more of how far I've fallen short of the glory of God. And we're going to talk about that. But as God works in us, listen to this in Titus 2:11, one of my favorite passages says this. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Wait a second, isn't grace where it's like undeserved favor, grace and self-control in the same conversation? What? It says grace has been revealed for all people, and that it is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and wickedness. So this process of being changed in the image of Christ, not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we are changed by grace, disciplined by grace, maneuvered by grace, teaching us to say no to the wickedness and ungodliness that we have still in our lives as we still have brokenness. And it is grace that teaches us to be self-controlled, to say no. Because in the reality of what Christ has done, and when you see what put him on the cross, which is your sins, my sins, when you see that gap and what he's done, it teaches you to go, I don't want to do that anymore. And even when I do, I hate that I do. And when I have it within me, it's a struggle. And in this, when we walk with Christ, which leads us to the next chunk here, believers no longer practice sin in their lives. Listen to this in 1 John 3:9. It says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Did you know that Satan loves to twist scripture? Anyone ever see that in your life? This is actually one of those passages that used to get twisted in my mind. All I latched on to as a kid is that believers don't keep on sinning. And when I looked at my life and went, oh my gosh, I still have sin, then Satan used that as a weapon. A tool is an amazing tool. A hammer is a great tool. Any guys use hammers? Gals, we use hammers, right? Great tool until it's a murder weapon. Have you ever seen one of your kids pick up a hammer and you're like, oh my gosh, right? They're coming for me. Been hit with a hammer a few times. You see, this passage is we need to understand this. It says a believer no longer practices sin. I was a sports person. I spent years and years and years of wrestling from 4 years on till 19. And we would drill and drill and practice over and over. I got so sick of single legs. You know, every year you're like, I want to learn a new move. And then you come in and it's like single legs. And you're like, oh my gosh, right? What do you do when you practice something? You're trying to get better, right? To grow in it. You love it. It's your banner. Wrestling was a banner of mine. I loved wrestling. All year round, you go to tournaments and practices and drills and cut 30 pounds. Who does that, right? It's not smart. But you do hard things for the things that you love. Believers don't practice sin anymore because they hate the sin that put their Savior on the cross. Can I get an amen? And as I struggle with sin, I hate sin. Before, I used to love it. I used to try to not live in sin. I used to try and live in sin and find ways to get away with things. And the only thing that I didn't love was just the consequences. But believers who have truly accepted Christ, that grace teaches them to say no. And in that process, they no longer want to live in their sin. They no longer want to find ways to have excuses. They hate the thing that put their Savior on the cross. Which leads to this reality that in this process of sanctification or being changed in the image of Christ, for those who have believed, for those of you who haven't believed, the invitation is to stop and believe and receive Christ as Lord of your life. But it says we are to put on Christ. Listen to this in Galatians 3. It says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all of you have been united with Christ in baptism. And you have, like, putting on Christ, like new clothes. And we are called to put on Christ. For those of us who wake up in the morning, what do you have to do to get dressed? You have to put your clothes on. What we have in Christ has been declared as righteous. Our standing is good, and we are secure in what he has done. But it says that we are to put on Christ like putting on new clothes. That we have to choose to walk and depend on him, to work out our salvations, it says, not for salvation, but in light of what Christ has done for us, we have to choose to put on Christ. Is that easy for anyone in here? It's not easy to put on Christ. In Galatians, it says that we are to walk into the Spirit, to let him lead every area of our lives, that the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. It is both what the Holy Spirit produces in us, but it is also a choice to depend and follow and allow his leading in our lives, to produce things like love and joy and peace and patience, Patience is one of those hard ones for me. I'll say this, don't ever pray for patience. I did that one year and I'll never do that again. The way to grow in patience is to be in very impatient situations. But this is what God has called us to in light of what he's done for us, that we are called to put on Christ. Which leads me to my next point. There is still a battle in us, isn't there? This process of trusting in Christ and letting him change us in the image of Christ and not practicing sin and having a wrestling match as we put him on. The devil comes in and he condemns and he breaks us down and he lies to us and tries to get us away from him. It says in Galatians 5 that the spirit is at war with the flesh inside of us so that we're not free to live out our good intentions, that the devil comes in and there's this spiritual battle that's going on and he'll come in and go, man, you still struggle. Shouldn't a believer have had this mastered by now? Are you really even walking with Christ? Man, you have so much doubt in your life. Real believers, they don't have any doubt. You go to church and everyone has their hands up and they're experiencing God. You don't experience God in that way. So there must be something wrong with you. You must not really believe. Sound familiar? You don't know very much of the word. Or he'll do the opposite. He'll beat you down and he'll puff you up. Man, you seem to be a lot better than everyone else. Look at those artists out there in the world and those politicians and those evil people out there. Man, you're way better than them. He will beat you down and in the same breath try to puff you up. There's a battle. And in this battle, we want to do what is right. We want to follow the Lord in our lives. But it's not easy with this battle within us. But here's what I want to say, brothers and sisters, you're not alone. You're not alone. Although the enemy is powerful, those who are with us are greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Sin is undone. We've been declared righteous. Even though we're walking in step and putting on Christ, forward steps and backward steps, God is leading. God is in control. We have victory. Here's why it says stand firm. That's the worst war strategy there is. Just stand firm and take shots. Silly strategy. But do you know why it says stand firm? Because we already have victory, don't we? We're standing firm on the victory that we already possess in Jesus Christ. But there is this battle. One of my favorite people in the Bible, Paul, writes about his challenge and wrestling match. Listen to this in Romans 7. It says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know nothing good lives in me that is within my sinful nature. Sound familiar? I do what I hate. I want to do what's right, but I end up doing what I hate. I end up being impatient or lustful or prideful or angry or whatever it is. And I want to do it with all my heart, but that is the change that has happened within you, that the Spirit is producing the image of Christ in you. And the thing that you used to love, now you hate. And he's saying that is no longer you. It is sin living within you. It doesn't skirt responsibility. No, a real believer goes, God, I deserve your judgment. I deserve your wrath. I deserve eternity separated from you, but it is through the cross. Thank you, Jesus. You're changing me. But it is not easy. It is not easy in this process, and it makes it clear that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. as we're going in Christ, sometimes we don't understand what he's doing or what he's allowing or how he's working or disciplining. You know, this last week I had to discipline one of my kids and I said, I hate disciplining you. Would you please make some better choices so I don't have to discipline you? And he looked at me and says, you love disciplining me. And I was like, no, I don't. I know it's funny, but I was like, seriously, bro, just change your attitude so I don't have to give you any more consequences, please, right? Listen to this in Hebrews 12. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his children at all. Sometimes the discipline of the Lord is difficult, isn't it? I don't always know how that works. I'm not saying every bad thing that comes into our lives or tragedies that unfold, don't hear that that's the Lord just judging you. And that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is as we're in this walk with Christ, being changed into his image, that God loves you. And maybe you're in here today and you had a horrible father or no father at all. And you're this concept of a father disciplining you is a horrible picture and lens for you. But we have an amazing God who always has your best interest at heart. Can I get an amen? And he works in your life. And in that, God reveals, God softens, and God changes us in this process. Years and years and years ago, I was out on a hunting trip as a kid, and my dad used to take me out. I was the firstborn, so you know, I'm kind of the test dummy, right? As the firstborns, any firstborns in the room? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? He used to love hunting, but I was the firstborn, and so he used to take me out on these crazy trips, and it was like snow and rain, and you didn't feel your face, you know? And so one time, I was in the car at the end of the trip and my feet were so unbelievably cold, I could not feel them at all. And so my feet were, we put them on the heater and I swear it was like an hour, it probably was 5 minutes, but as a kid, you know, it's like an hour, my feet were just numb and cold. You see, as Christ comes into our hearts, it says that he reveals our sin, that he gives us a clean heart, it says in Ezekiel, that he cleanses us. What used to be hard and stubborn and numb and lifeless, once it gets heat and he brings you to life, you start to have sensation and feeling and compassion and things develop in your heart and your life and your mind. And it can seem like, man, I feel even more jacked up than when I started, because before I was so entrenched in sin and had this hardness about me. And as I walk with Christ, one of my favorite quotes by Jerry Bridges says, a true sign of a growing, mature believer is a sign of an increased awareness of one's own sinfulness. That battle inside you is actually the evidence of the Spirit working within you, softening you. Paul said this in Philippians 2. He says, are you tenderhearted? Are you compassionate? Where's your tenderness? Where's your compassion? You see, as he's changing and revealing and working, he changes our hearts. He develops compassion in our hearts. And when we start to see a hardness in an area of our lives, we go, God, change that. Maybe you're in here today and there's an area where you need to go, God, I need this area in my heart changed. I've been hard-hearted. I haven't been compassionate or tender-hearted. God, I have this area of life where I need to submit it to you. And God, I have no idea how to bring change in that area, and you need to ask for his help. Because we still, as we walk with Christ and as believers, we have these areas that God is changing. But here's what I want to tell you today. He loves you. He's working. He cares. He wants to soften. Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, it says he was the highest educated that you could be. And he said he used to care about that stuff, but then he counted it as garbage, all so that he could know Christ. And I want you to listen to the language that Paul uses about himself. Do not miss this. If you've checked out, do not miss this verse this morning. 1 Timothy 1 says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God." Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. See, he came to save sinners. And do you know what happened to Paul as he walked with Christ? It wasn't this, "Man, I'm so good. I have everything figured out. I know it all. Man, I'm an apostle." You know what developed in his heart? "God came to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. And he used me, one of the worst of them all, to show everyone else that he'll save the worst so that no one else can have an excuse." If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus, there is no excuse. There is no sin too great. He cannot forgive. If you would cry out to him, if you would confess him as Lord, if you would realize what you've done and turn from your sins, he saves the worst. And time is short. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, we are at the end of the age, that the return of the Lord is soon. If that is God's terminology through the word, how soon is it, church? We don't know. Is it 1,000 more years? Is it 10 more days? Is it 100 more years? Is it 5 months? We have no idea. And the time is short, it says. Would we believe in him and turn our lives to him? It says this in 1 John, in this process, that we obey him. 1 John 5:3, loving God means keeping his commands, and his commands are no longer burdensome. Do you know what used to be burdensome in my life? Consequences. I used to want to do drugs and sex and go and steal. And the only thing that was burdensome is if I got caught. You know what's burdensome now? Sin. When I fail and fall, I go, "God, I'm the worst of sinners. God, I want to do what's right. God, I want to follow you, and I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to think I have it all figured out." But guess what, guys? I struggle with those things. I struggle all the time. But as he changes and reveals our sin, we realize that what's burdensome now is sin. "God, I don't want to do it." So this process of sin being undone in our lives, hear this today, church. For those who believe, you've been declared righteous. Can I get an amen? Amen. You are seen as if you're flawless, without a single fault, even though you have many. And as we've talked about today, as you have the Spirit, you just become more and more aware. Do not listen to what the devil says. It says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, nor our fears toward tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. And so step one, sin has been undone. It is finished for those who believe, but we absolutely enter into a process of being changed into the image of Christ. And he says, don't drift from it. That there will be a process where we're being changed, that we no longer practice sin, that we go in this and we put on Christ. We allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruits of the Spirit in us that he changes and reveals. And that in that process, the absolute foundation is humility. Is that you this morning?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.